You can turn your Bibles to 1 John. We're going to be back in 1 John the next 2 weeks, Lord willing, here. First John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 12 through 21 here. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to present your word. I thank you for the clarifications and the enumerations that you give here. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look at this passage, that we would be reminded of your love for us and the love that flows through us to others. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So I feel like we probably need to go back and reread the entire book of 1 John. Not that we're going to do that here, but it's been, number one, it's been a couple of weeks or months. I think we're at months now since we've actually talked about 1 John. So it's been a little bit since we've discussed it. And number two, as we've kind of mentioned in the past, 1 John is a cyclical book in that John, when he writes here, he brings up a topic, and then later on in the book, he brings up the topic again, and then later on in the book, he brings up the topic again, and he does this for numerous topics. And so the topics that we're going to discuss today are nothing new. In fact, in your Christian walk, even apart from 1 John, these shouldn't be any new topics to you. I'm not going to cover any new ground. So if you came today hoping that I would give you some brand new things that you've never heard, I'm sorry. I'm going to apologize about that ahead of time. However, what I'm going to discuss is extremely exciting, right? So Heather and I were talking about school. She was not a big fan of school. She's very good in studying. She does very well in grades. Did not have a great school experience depending on the school it was at, right? I had a great school experience. I love school. So we were discussing school as we were talking about this passage. And one of the things we talked about was review day. And I mentioned the word review day, and she had almost an exact opposite reaction to me. She was like, I loved review day. I hated review day. She loved it, right? The thing that I did not like about review day is it often came with exams, right? Like tests. I did not, like, what did you learn? Nothing. That's what I learned, right? If you look at my paper, I learned a whole lot. But if you look at my paper, I learned nothing. That's how I felt sometimes when they put the paper in front of me. Like, apparently I should have been listening for the last 12 weeks when you guys were talking. That's how that works, right? John is going to start discussing stuff here, and apparently we should have been listening for the last however long we've been discussing this, right? Because he's going to talk about it again. And part of the reason he's going to talk about it again is because of the importance of it. And that's why I think teachers went over review. Like, this is the important stuff that you really have to get. And so here John is going to start talking about some important stuff that you really have to get in the Christian life. And so he starts off in verse 12 No man hath seen God at any time. Nothing new, right? God is holy. Man cannot observe God, or what happens? Man is destroyed, right? Even Moses, who was given the opportunity to sort of see God, right? Sort of see God from the cleft of the rock in which he was covered while God passed by, didn't get a chance to see God. Why? Because we, as unholy beings, cannot view a holy God. And so God cannot be seen. This is what John opens this part with. We cannot see God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. What is John saying here? You may not be able to see God, but you can see the love of God. You can see the love of God through others. And as Christians, specifically, you can see the love of God through other Christian brothers and sisters that are sitting near you. Did you know that you were meant to love others? As I deal with teens, a lot of them sit here and ask, what is my purpose in life? What am I supposed to do? Some of you may still be asking that question. Bill is probably still asking that question. What am I supposed to do with my life? Bill, I can't help you. Sorry. But people have that question, right? What am I supposed to do with my life? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to eat for dinner? Again, I can't help you with that question. What am I supposed to drive? What car am I supposed to buy? What house am I supposed to, where am I supposed to be, right? Heather and I are looking at houses. We ask that question, where am I supposed to live, Lord? Please help us. We're trying to put that fleece on the ground. No, we're not really, okay? We're not putting fleece on grounds of for sale properties. We're not doing it. But we have that question in our brain. And here, John is saying, your purpose, one of your purposes in life is to love other people. And so here's your first pop quiz. How are you doing? How are you doing at loving others? And there's two categories here, isn't there? Number one, you were meant to love other believers. And we've gone through a list, but I want to hit on a few topics here. There's a whole bunch of love one another's and do this and that another's. This is the another list. We'll just call it the another list because we want to be really specific, right? Or confusing, one of the two. The another's here. And there's probably 7, 8, 9, 10 of those. We've done that list before, but I want to hit four of these that I find pop off the page for me. When I read through the scriptures, these are some things that are super important for Christians to do as they love the brothers. Number one, pray for them. Pray for them. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you want to love your Christian brother and sister, ask them this question: how can I pray for you? I have a friend on Facebook. That's what he asks every Monday. Just to anybody on Facebook who wants to put it out there: how can I pray for you? How challenging. He might not know half these people that put prayer requests there, but he's going to pray for them. When I contact different friends that I haven't talked to in weeks or months or years, I do my best to ask them, hey, is there anything I can pray about for you? I have the guy who was the best man at my wedding. We talk maybe every 6 months, but we do our best to ask each other, hey, how can I pray for you? And often that's one of the first questions we ask. But we ask, hey, how's your family? How are you doing? And then the next question, how can I pray for you? Have you turned to the people in your row, to the people in this room? How can I pray for you? You know what? Because they may not put the things that they truly want to be prayed for on that prayer list. They might not always make it on that. Glory does a fantastic job compiling prayer lists every week for you guys. But every once in a while, there may be something on their hearts that just didn't get put down, either because it's an unspoken, and I just don't want to share it, or maybe you think it might be too trivial. Hey, guess what? Nothing's too trivial with God, right? He wants to know your deepest needs, your deepest longings, your wants. Or maybe it just came up. But you should be asking, how can I pray for you? And then after you ask, do, right? Too often we ask, how can I pray for you? And we don't stop and do it. How long does it take to actually pray for somebody else? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? I'm working through a book with somebody currently, and one of the topics we just discussed was prayer. And it talks about how certainly you can pray for 15, 20, 25. You can be eloquent in your prayers, right? But when the Bible talks about praying without ceasing, what kind of mindset is it talking about? To be in prayer 1 minute and in your next thing the other minute, right? So it can be as simple as, Lord, please help me with this test. Please help me as I drive to this place because I don't understand the directions. Please help so-and-so. It doesn't have to be eloquent, does it? As you pray for your brothers and sisters, it can be just a momentary, Lord, please, they have this need in their heart. Please take care of that need. Please take care of that brother and sister who needs Christ in their life. Please take care of that vehicle need. Your Christian brothers and sisters don't need you to be eloquent. They need you to be consistent in prayer. They don't need highfalutin words. They just need prayer. They just need you day in and day out to pray for them. You want to love your brothers and sisters? Pray for them. Number two, you want to love your brothers and sisters? Galatians 6:2 says, bear their burdens. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, that means if you see someone have a rough day, hey, what's going on? You want to talk about it? Working in a secular environment, I don't get the opportunity to have Christian friends very often, right? I didn't think I was going to have that opportunity where I work. However, I work with an individual who is a Christian and who I actually got to, I volunteered, to be my office mate. And he agreed. He didn't know what he was getting into, right? So the two of us very often, one of the other of us comes in and we can see there's something going on, the first question is, hey, what's going on? Tell me about it. Tell me what's going on. Tell me how I can pray for you. Let me bear your burden with you, right? And so maybe it's a kid that's sick. Maybe it's a car trouble. Maybe it's a family member who's not saved, but who's causing some discord. Maybe it's a spouse who is just struggling with something, right? We get to bear those burdens by hearing what they have to say. Christian, what kind of a listener are you? Because bearing one of those burdens requires listening. When someone else comes to you, is your first response to, well, okay, I can fix this? Or is it, how can I listen to you? I'm a fixer. So Heather comes to me, and she tells me something, and as she's telling me in my brain, okay, I know how to take care of this. I can tell you exactly what you need to do to solve this. And then she gets through, and I tell her, and she says, you weren't listening. Men, if your wife says that, the correct answer is, you're right, I wasn't listening. That's the correct answer. And then, can you please say it again? I will listen. I will not listen with the intent of fixing. I will listen with the intent of listening. When someone is bearing their burdens to you, generally speaking, the correct response is, I will listen with the intent to listen. Why? Because God is the fixer. Now, does that mean as they're telling you and as God brings verses to mind that might help them, that you can't say that to them for fear of offending them or for fear of having them get frustrated because you weren't listening? No. If God brings verses to you, to your mind, that might help them, when they're done, by all means, the word is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, right? The word is what encourages. That's where they're going to find encouragement. So if that's the case, feel free to give that. But too often, we listen with the intent of giving them some wisdom, often worldly wisdom. Hey, you should dump your car and buy a Lamborghini, right? That's what you should do. when we should be saying, I'm going to listen, I'm going to pray. Number three, as you love the brothers, you should rejoice with them and cry with them. Romans 12:15-18 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. But of the same mind, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no one to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. When Heather and I, so Heather and I had a miscarriage probably 3 years ago, 4 years ago. Having individuals who were willing to listen to us and to even cry with us at times was beneficial, right? I look at Job's life and I look at Job's friends. You guys heard a sermon about Job and his friends and about what would have actually been beneficial a couple weeks ago if you were here and listening to Aaron. Not that Aaron, the other Aaron. What was one thing that Job's friends did not do? They didn't rejoice with him. They didn't cry with him, right? They didn't bear his burdens. That was one thing. They did a lot of things that they probably shouldn't have done. However, that was one of the things they didn't do. They weren't there just to be there. I don't know if I'm going to owe my kids a dinner on this one, but we're going to go into it and see how this works. For those of you who don't know the backstory, Heather, whenever Dr. Belding would involve one of them in one of his illustrations, they would get a free dinner out of it. So I don't know if my kids are going to ask for a free dinner after this. So if any of you love me, please don't tell them. I have three children, but two of them specifically who are very competitive with one another. Yesterday, they were informed that one of them made the paper. And he was super excited about it. Why? Because he'd never made the paper before. His brother had made the paper for the fishing derby a number of years ago. His sister had made the paper because she was the first baby born in 2019, but he'd never made the paper. And he was ecstatic. And quite frankly, Heather and I were super happy for him, too. What did Theo do?
Why am I not in the paper? Why can't I be in the paper? I want to be in the paper.
Right? Theo didn't rejoice with Jack. All too often as Christians, we don't rejoice with other believers. When God brings something good into their life, often we look at them and say,
God, why didn't you give me that new Lamborghini? God, why didn't you save my family member before they passed away? God, why didn't you? Why do I still have these health difficulties and they're all better?
When you should be rejoicing, you're moping. When you should be praising God for what he's done in somebody else's life, you're complaining about what he's not doing in yours. If you want to love the brethren, rejoice with them. Cry with them. Be emotional with them as you listen to them. And number four, we should encourage them. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. There's lots of details about my wedding day that I'm sure I don't remember. You want to ask me what color flowers I had for my corsage? Boutonniere? It's a boutonniere. I don't have a... Yeah, boutonniere. Don't know. I think they were white, maybe. Maybe some yellow in there. You want to ask me... Actually, Heather and I just had this discussion. We were talking about one of the girls that was at the wedding, I thought she just helped Heather with her makeup. No, she was one of the bridesmaids. When I asked me who the bridesmaids were, apparently I can tell you some of them. Can't tell you all of them. You want to ask me what Pastor Hargis prayed when he was, don't know. One of the things that I do remember from that day was Pastor Crow getting up here and talking about the fact that I have, that we now have a contract for construction of some sort. And he used this verse, this edify verse. Why? Because the Greek word to edify means to build up. We were to construct each other in a better fashion. Heather and I have not done a whole ton of remodeling in our house. That probably is for the better for our house currently. We have worked in the bathroom, though, right? And the whole point with edifying, with redoing, with remodeling something, is that it looks better than it did before. In theory, our bathroom looks better than it did before. Before, it had a crack in the tub that leaked water. For those of you who know tubs, that's not a good thing. Before, it had walls that were yellow because of the water stains. Before, it had linoleum that who knows what color it was originally. Now, it doesn't have a tub that leaks, as far as I know. The linoleum looks better. The wall color looks better. There's even some shelves there. In theory, someone would walk into that bathroom who had seen the bathroom before and said, "This is a better bathroom." When you are done interacting with another believer, can someone look at that believer and say, "This person is a better Christian, has a closer walk with God"? That's what it means to edify somebody. It means that you're building them up to make them more like Christ. And if you love the brethren, you're going to do that. Now, edification is not always a fun process, right? Because sometimes it means looking at someone and saying, "Hey, I see this in your life. Can we talk about it? I see you kind of struggle." Love, encouraging them to become more like Christ in that area. But oftentimes it looks like, "Hey, you're doing a great job here. I see you struggle in this area, and I see you gaining victory. And yeah, I see you having issues here or there. Yeah, I see you take a step back, but I see you take two steps towards Christ." I watch Aaron as he interacts with his wife, and I see him getting better and better at those interactions every day, right? Sorry, Aaron. You can get me back in your next. You got the next hour. Good luck. These are just a few things. If you want to look at more things in the Bible that talk about one another's, I would suggest grabbing a concordance, grabbing Strong's concordance if you have it, and looking at one another and seeing all the different ways that you should be loving the Christian brothers. But these are just a few areas that when you love, this is how the Bible says you should love one another. Now, not only should we love the brothers, but we should love the unbeliever, right? Is that not who Christ came to save? That doesn't mean that we love the world that they walk in, but it does mean that we go out of our way to touch their lives. Heather and I have been listening to a Christian CD recently, and it's the one that I listen to almost every time that I mow the lawn. So in theory, weekly, depending on how much rain we're getting, right? So I'm singing this in. One of the last songs on there talks about how can a world come to Christ without experiencing the love of Christ through us? And it's convicting. Because all too often I walk by and I'm not willing to stop and give that cup of water like Christ gave to the woman at the well. That cup of truth there. I'm not willing, as the Good Samaritan did, to stop for a person who's injured on the side of the road. I'm often like the Levite. Get in the other side in case I get my hands bloody. I'm afraid to get dirty when the world needs to see the love of Christ. As Pastor Crow was preaching through a couple months ago, I was convicted to try to make some targets of some individuals at work. Some individuals that, you know, I thought, you know, I think they might be receptive to the gospel, right? And so I would go down and start talking to them. And one day, one of the guys was talking about his relationship with, I think, his wife, possibly his girlfriend, not sure, and how it was just falling apart. And immediately, I wanted to run the other direction. I don't want a part of this messiness. And then I realized, to show the love of Christ, I need to listen. And yeah, some of the advice I can give is, hey, I think going to church, I think hearing the gospel would be helpful. I think the love of Christ, if you guys were saved, would draw you guys closer together. Yeah, I can give that advice. But it starts with me listening, does it not? It starts with me not running away. Why? Because they need to see the love of Christ. We live in a dangerous world. And we certainly should be willing to help somebody and yet be wise in doing so. I was just reading a news article about individuals who were basically mugged in Duluth. And it's like, man, our world is crazy. And they realized that there was a bike that was laying there. They were afraid that meant that somebody was laying in wait. Like, the fact that we even have to think about these things is insane. But if that stops you every time from loving the world, from loving someone, from helping somebody, from doing something, there's issues. We just talked about the Good Samaritan. In that parable, it was not uncommon for the path that those individuals were walking for someone to act like they were injured while their friends laid in wait. And then when someone came to help them, for them to be ambushed by those friends. Does that sound kind of familiar from today's world, right? Did that stop the Good Samaritan? Did he know that that was a possibility when he stepped up? I would say he probably did. Again, should we be wise? Absolutely. We should be wise in what we do. However, we should be loving in how we do it as well. I can remember my dad growing up picking up a couple hitchhikers. I believe they were hitchhikers. I think either that or their vehicle was broken down. But I can remember getting in the vehicle, and I was young at the time, but I can remember it was late at night, and they needed a ride, and there wasn't much room in the van, so a couple individuals had to sit on the floor. Why did Dad do that? Because he wanted to show the love of Christ. He wanted to let those people know that there was somebody who loved them, that there was somebody who cared. How is the world going to understand the love of Christ if you don't show it? And so verse 12 here says, no man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, they can see that love. They can see God through that love. So people need to see God's love by his reflection. I have a mirror up there. So we've been talking about seeing him by his reflection. I have a mirror up there. I know it doesn't look like I look in the mirror oftentimes. I do sometimes, every once in a while. But when I think of mirrors, I think of something that shows back the thing that is in front of it. What does that also mean? It means you need to be in the Word of God so that you are reflecting his Word to other people, right? So not only do people view God's love by reflections. We should be viewing God's love by His Holy Spirit. Here in 1 John verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. When Christ ascended to heaven, He said He would send a comforter. And that comforter is the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is a part of the love of God to us, right? I don't think we often view Him as that, but He's part of the love of God to us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Could God have not come in human form as a man and left, and then left us with nothing afterwards? Absolutely. And yet He gave us a comforter out of love. He gave us a guide out of love. How terrible would it be to walk through this tumultuous life without a comforter? As I was doing study for this sermon, there was a quote from the Wiersbe book that I'm reading that says, "God's love is proclaimed in the Word. It's proven at the cross. And it's perfected in the believer by the Holy Spirit." You can absolutely read about God's love from His Word. And as you view the cross, you can see the proof that God loves you. But there's a Holy Spirit that, if you are saved, dwells within you, that provides that love to you and through you, that completes that love in you. When we think about the Holy Spirit, let's talk about the dwellings of God in the past. We first see God among men in the garden, don't we? Adam and Eve are walking in the garden with God. And whether that was His dwelling place or not, I'm not sure. It says He came down, so I'm assuming it was not His dwelling place. But He was seen among men there, right? What's the next place we see God's dwelling? It's the tabernacle. Moses builds a tabernacle. God comes to dwell in it. And then where's the next place? The temple. None of these are immediate access to God. Well, the first one is, right? Adam and Eve had immediate access to God. But the temple and the tabernacle, neither are immediate access to God for all individuals. An individual gets to come in a couple times a year and interact with God in those instances. But the majority of people don't have immediate access to Him. What happens? Temple's destroyed. The Spirit of God leaves. And we have silence for hundreds of years. And then Christ comes. And God dwells among men. And as Christ is on the earth, He promises a comforter that will dwell in men. He leaves, and the comforter comes. And now, you as the believer, as a priest in your own right, have access to God on a daily basis and have God dwelling in you. What a privilege. What a privilege, and what a testament to the love of God. But not only do we see the love of God through His reflection, and not only do we see the love of God through His Holy Spirit, we also see the love of God through His Son. Verse 14, "And we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." And this is where the majority of my sermon was supposed to be. Aaron and I joked yesterday. I told Aaron I was going to be short. I am not on par for being short today. Sorry, Aaron. Why? Because I've gotten to the most exciting part of the sermon. What is that? It is the gospel. It is the fact that God loves you so much that he sent the Son, his only begotten Son, to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 3:16. I'm so in the habit of saying 1 John here. John 3:16. John 3:17 affirms that God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn you. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to restore a broken relationship. We do not deserve that love. As we look here in 1 John, verse 14, and we have seen and do testify. Why does Paul put it, or John put it that way? Why does he say, we have seen and do testify? Because he's battling, if you remember from our first conversation about this passage, or from about this book, probably a year and a half ago, he's battling an apostasy called Gnosticism, which is the fact that God did not necessarily come in bodily form, that Jesus was not necessarily the bodily incarnation of God. Jesus was a good person. Was Jesus a good person? Well, yeah. But he was God. He was God in human flesh who came down because he loved you. And he made the ultimate sacrifice. One of my favorite passages in the Bible talks about friendship and how a friend would go a fair amount of distance for you, right? I have some friends who, if I had a vehicle breakdown, are they going to stop on the side? Are they going to leave where they're at and come and help me with my car? Yep, they probably will. If I have a major emergency, would they lend me money? Yeah, they probably would. If I have a kid who's sick, would they come and take my kid to the hospital for me if I can't make it? Yeah, they probably would. I even have a few friends who would probably, if I had a physical need of, you know, a kidney or something else, who might give up something for me. I think I have some friends who might die for me. Right? Some really good friends. We have a friend who did die for us. How exciting is that? How earth-shattering is that? If you don't get up in the morning and think, man, I don't deserve that. But I am so glad it happened. You get up on the wrong side of the bed. John, again, I want to reiterate, John here is saying in verse 15, whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Why is he saying this? Again, he's battling the Gnosticism. One of the questions that I thought through as I read this passage was why? I don't deserve God's love. I'm a horrible, rotten sinner day in and day out. I did nothing to deserve his love. Why would you die for me? Because of love. God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. I can't imagine giving any of my children for anybody else. And yet here is God giving of his only begotten Son for his enemies. That's the God who loves you. That's the God that you get to worship. That's the God that you get to reflect to other people, to both the saved and the unsaved. And I pray that this week you get that opportunity to love on Christian brothers and sisters and to love on the unsaved, because you have a God who's loved on you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we are reminded of your love, as we are reminded of our unworthiness of that love, and as we see individuals around us that we might not think deserve love, may we be reminded that we do not deserve the love that you've given us, and therefore that we will give love to them, that we will sacrifice, that we will pray, that we will edify, that we will show them how much you mean to us. Help us this week to glorify you in all that's said and done. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.